1 John 4:1-6. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There is a particular way of thinking that is very ingrained in the modern Christian. It's not the traditional doctrine of the church, but it's very ingrained in how we think. And if you question it, you are somehow considered suspect. It's so deeply ingrained that sometimes even Reformed churches fall prey to it. And what it is this idea that because a man says that he's called, or has some kind of a feeling within his heart, or feels moved of the Holy Spirit, therefore he is called, and we have no right to judge him. Even in Reformed churches, I have seen candidates for the ministry say, I am called to the ministry and therefore must be recognized whether or not they are qualified. Eventually, that way of thinking will be the bankrupting of the church, which is the point of this sermon and the text in front of us. I use the term bankrupting because it's a financial term, and John is using financial language in chapter 4. When he says, try the spirit, the word to try means to test the metal to see if it's genuine or see if it's counterfeit. The idea is this: if you ran a business and you had a visit from the Treasury Department, and the visitor from the Treasury Department told you that there were counterfeit bills floating around, and there were a lot of counterfeit bills floating around, and gave you instructions on how to determine counterfeit from real bills, what would you do? Would you take him seriously? You would want to know how to determine the real from the fake. You would train your employees how to determine the real from the fake. You would be on the lookout. You would reject a fake bill and call the authorities. If you didn't do that, your business will be bankrupt. You wouldn't say, well, how can the Treasury Department be so judgmental? Who are they to say what a real coin is and what a fake coin is? Isn't everyone's money just as good as everyone else's money? Well, you might say that, but you wouldn't be in business for very long. Because the fact is, no matter how you feel about it, there is a difference between real money and fake money. No matter how you feel about the counterfeiter, he's a counterfeiter, and his bills are worthless. He might be a great guy. He might be very charismatic. He might have passed off those bills to thousands and thousands of other people. But he's still a counterfeiter, and he's still a criminal. And John uses that example in that word, try the spirits, to talk about theology, to talk about doctrine, to talk about the false prophets. He says something in that first verse that contradicts directly the spirit of our age. He says, don't believe every spirit. Try that the next time somebody tells you, well, God told me. Test them. Determine the true from the fake. True silver from fake silver. True gold from fake gold. The word means to put it through the test to find out if it's genuine or counterfeit. It's to recognize as genuine after examination only. So he says, there is counterfeit. There are false prophets. There are many false prophets. And if there were many false prophets in the world while the apostles were still alive, how much more is it today? You can recognize a false prophet. and you are commanded to recognize a false prophet. He says, don't believe every spirit. Test the spirits. That is so shocking in this day and age. In John's day, just like in every age, false prophets were speaking lies, trying to pass those lies off as the truth. That's what the theme of this book is. We've talked about it over and over again. John uses the term spirit as a concession, because everyone that comes along with a new message says, the Holy Spirit has told me. It was more complicated when the apostles were still alive, because there were prophets that were receiving direct revelation from the Holy Spirit at that time. So how can you tell if someone is coming and saying, I've got revelation from the Spirit? He says, test them. Even in this day, somebody says, I've got revelation from the Spirit. Really? Is it the same thing the Scripture says? Well, then it's unnecessary for you to have special revelation. Is it different than what the Scripture says? Well, then you're a false prophet according to Scripture. These people say they have the Spirit. They might be very spiritual people. They might say, you know, I really believe in God. They might even do that really trendy chest pat thing. Have you seen that? It goes like this, I think. Like that, when you're receiving an award. And everybody goes, oh, man, he's really a devout spiritual person. Well, just because you're spiritual doesn't mean you have the same spirit that everyone else has. Maybe you really are spiritual. Moses actually warned of false prophets that would come and would be very spiritual people. In fact, they would work miracles. And they would prophesy, and the prophecies would come true. They might come and say something very charismatic, very beautiful. They might actually work real miracles. Not the fake things you normally see on TV that pass as miracles, but they might actually work a real miracle. That's not the test. Someone might come along with the gift of prophecy. Their prophecies might even come true. But the catch is this. Do they then say, let's go serve other gods? That's what Moses is talking about in Deuteronomy chapter 13. And he says, when they say, let's go serve other gods, you are to take them out and execute them. Now, I don't believe that the church is the same as Old Testament Israel. I don't believe the church has the power of the sword, and I don't believe in theocracies today. I believe God's kingdom is his church. So I do not believe that false prophets should be executed by the state. Stoning has a New Testament equivalent. It's excommunication. But the point is, it is serious for someone to say, God told me, when God has not spoken. And the church should take it very seriously. Worshipping other gods is deadly. And unless you repent, you are alienated from God and his promises and liable to his judgment. It's that serious. And that is contrary to the spirit of this age. The spirit of this age is anybody that's got a prophecy can get up and say it. And if they're sincere about it, and I like the way their hair looks, we need to accept him. Who are you to judge whether this guy is called or not? John is simply repeating what Moses said centuries earlier. Test them. Test the spirits. Moses' language, the test was this: let's serve other gods. John's language, he says, those that deny that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. When we understand John's statement, we will see that what he is saying is the exact same thing that Moses is saying. For when you say that Jesus Christ has not come in the flesh, you are saying, come, let's worship other gods. Let's look at those words. That statement of faith means something. Jesus, that's the man who grew up in Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth, his mother was Mary. His adopted father was Joseph. Everybody knew him. They watched him grow up. They knew his brothers and sisters. He was the carpenter. He was that guy, that man. That man, Jesus from Nazareth, is the Christ. Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew Messiah. It means the anointed one. The anointed one was the coming of David's heir, the ruler who would be given authority and might and dominion forever and ever and ever and rule over all the nations with a rod of iron, who would also be true God, according to the scripture. As we read a moment ago, for unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. This is the Christ. And when we confess Jesus is the Christ, we're saying Jesus of Nazareth, that man who lived and walked in Nazareth, who was crucified by Pontius Pilate and rose again the third day, is the Christ. And Jesus is the Christ who has come, the coming one. He came. That means that he existed before he came. That means that he is eternal God beyond space and time. He did not begin to be in the womb of Mary. He existed before in the bosom of the Father from all eternity. As John put it in his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, and he's not a creature of time. He's a creature of eternity, and he came in the flesh. He took upon himself the very nature of man, like us in everything, except without sin. He was tempted as we are. He cried as a baby in the manger. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He wept at the tomb of Lazarus. True and eternal God, before all ages, the creator and sustainer of the heavens and the earth, became an infant in the womb of his mother Mary. And therefore, Jesus of Nazareth is truly Emmanuel, according to Isaiah, God with us. And since that is true, we know certain things. One is we know that he was born for us. As the scripture says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And his birth was not an accident. He came for a purpose, a very specific purpose. He came to reveal God to us. That means he was given a body to be stretched out on a cross to take our sins so that God would be our God and we would be his people. He was the gift of the Father because God so loved the world that he gave to us his only begotten Son. And the gift of the Father was to reveal God to us. This is why John said, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. If you don't know God through Jesus Christ, you don't know God at all. What you have is a flutter in the head. And Jesus said so to the Pharisees. He said, he that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. If you don't know God through Jesus Christ, you don't know him at all. If you don't worship triune God in Jesus Christ, you are worshiping another God. And thus you fall under the curse that Moses pronounced. If you are worshiping God but do not confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if you do not confess that he has come in the flesh, then you are not worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses. You are worshiping another God, which is no God at all. And therefore, putting all of this together, denying that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is the same in the eyes of God as worshiping Molech, bowing to Baal, or the fish god of the Philistines, or any other false god. For a false god is a false god. But our God is in the heavens. He has done whatsoever he has pleased. It's that serious. It's so serious that John says the one who denies that doctrine of Jesus Christ is Antichrist. And if you compare it to what Moses said, no matter who they are or what miracles they work, if they say, let's go serve other gods, or they say Jesus Christ has not come in the flesh, they're a false prophet. As Moses said, a man might come along and do a miracle, But then if he teaches something false about Christ, he's not of God. A different spirit altogether. We're commanded. We are commanded by the church. Or we are commanded by the apostles as the church to discern the difference. Verse number one, try the spirits to see whether they are of God. It's not a suggestion. We're commanded to do it. That is so contrary to the spirit of this age. The spirit of this age is, well, everybody's got their opinion. Well, he's a really nice guy. Yeah, he didn't do so well on the exam, but he really feels called. For this reason, in Reformed ecclesiology, ecclesiology is the doctrine of the church, a man who says he is called to office, there are three things that we look for. The first thing is there an inner call? Is there a desire to do the work? And a recognition that this is what God has called. I have the gifts for this. I have the ability for this. That's important. But the second thing is the approval of the presbytery. For Scripture says a man is to be examined. It says right here, we're to test every spirit. We're to examine it according to doctrine, what he teaches, what he says. This is what in Reformed churches we call trials for the ministry. And they're considered very puzzling to people outside. Why are you giving him a trial? I know in one town, there was a man. This is a small town, 800 people in the town. There was a man who was a butcher. And he decided that he was going to be a preacher. So he closed his butcher shop and he opened up a church and became a preacher. Nobody ever trained him. Nobody ever examined him. Nobody ever questioned him. He was just the preacher. Built a church of about 300 people in a town of 800. It was impossible to preach the gospel in that town because so much false doctrine had gone forward from this man that no one had followed this command about. That's what John is talking about. Test the spirits. The third mark is the call of a congregation. Because if God calls the man, he also calls the people of God. The people of God are the church, not the elders. It's the people of God. And the church also is commanded to test the spirits, as we're going to talk about later. It's not just the responsibility of the elders, it's the responsibility of everyone. John has addressed this to the beloved, the dear children, each one of you. You are responsible for what you listen to. How do you know what's true and what's false? The same way that those people in the Old Covenant did. You compare it to Scripture. Moses said, if they come say, let's go serve other gods, which ye have not known. How did they know who the true God was? By what Moses said and by what Moses wrote. That's how they knew. And any prophet that came along, his words were compared to Moses' words. Yes, even Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, they simply expounded what Moses wrote before. They didn't come with anything new. Even Jesus Christ, when he came preaching, did not come with anything new. He came expounding what Moses said, for he was no false prophet. There's only one God, only one revelation. And Jesus did not contradict Moses because Jesus didn't contradict himself, and Jesus is true God. And in the new covenant, the apostle said, we are of God, in verse number 6. He that knoweth God heareth us. That's the apostles. And the apostles have put what they taught in writing. The scripture wasn't finished when John wrote this. So he was saying, if it matches what the apostles say, they are of God. The same test still applies because we have what the apostles have written. That's the test. The guy might be just a wonderful, really neat guy. But if he says something different about Jesus Christ than Peter and James and John and Paul said, he's a false prophet. I don't believe he should be taken out and stoned. But he should be called to repentance. And if he doesn't repent, he should be removed from the church. And he should not ever be allowed in the pulpit. It's that serious. So let's put it together. Someone comes to teach and he says, I really love Jesus, but I don't believe he was really God. He was like God. Or someone says, I love Jesus, but he was just a good man. He made mistakes just like the rest of us make. Just this past week, I read someone who wrote that, you know, the story of the Syrophoenician woman that came to Jesus and said, would you heal my daughter? She has a demon. And Jesus said, it's not fitting to take bread meant for the children and give it to dogs. And she persistently pursued him until he finally released her daughter from the demon and said, I've not seen such great faith, not even in Israel. Anyway, I read a woman that said that this was Jesus in his humanity learning to overcome his racism. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. That's a false prophet. And yet call this woman a false prophet and see what happens. We need to say this is wrong. John says, try the spirits. John was bold enough to say they're Antichrist. Not the Antichrist, but Antichrist. The test is, what do they say about Jesus? That's where the rubber meets the road. That's where it is. Jesus is our Savior. Christianity is centered upon who Christ is. If they deny the central doctrine of who Christ is, that Jesus is the Christ who has come in the flesh, then they are false prophets and they are saying, come, let us worship other gods. When you reject what the apostles wrote about Christ, you reject the true God, for God has revealed himself in words on the pages of Scripture. And these words are written, infallible, inerrant, and clear. Which brings me to something I need to say about the Scripture. False prophets, since they don't agree with the apostles, will always attack the Scripture and claim their own revelation in some form or another. They always have some kind of spirit, they claim. I had a woman once show up in the church here and told me that the goddess told her that she needed to stop here and give me a blessing. I declined. Usually they're more subtle than that, but not always. Sometimes their revelation is simply, well, here's what I think. They'll take the words of Scripture out of context, twist them around. They always have an improvement, something different than the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Don't trust those who say they've got a better interpretation of who Christ is than the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed or the Chalcedon Formula. You don't mess around with who Christ is. With the advent of Pentecostal theology, though, there's something far more dangerous that's taken the place of accepted doctrine of revelation. And that's the idea of God told me this. It's exemplified in the book Jesus Calling. I don't know if you've gotten that book. It's a best-selling book among women. It's the idea that this woman is sitting down every morning and having tea with Jesus and writing down what Jesus is telling her. And so it's a first-hand message, thus saith the Lord, only in the form of, here's what Jesus told me to tell you. It now peppers the speech. We don't just say, I don't believe somebody should commit adultery. We have to say, God told me. It's not right. It's wrong. Scripture is finished. If it's contrary to Scripture, it's of the devil. If it's consistent with Scripture, it's not necessary to say, God told me. I knew one woman that said, God told me to rebuke my creditors for saying that I owed them money. The truth is that if it's the direct revelation of God was finished when the apostles passed away. If they are of God, they hear us. Who's us? The apostles. If they are of God, they have the Scripture. They don't say, I'm an apostle, you need to listen to me. The only way that somebody would say, I am of God, you have to listen to me, is if they don't accept what the apostles said, in which case they are not of God. Reject it. The only reason for pretending a new revelation is because you don't like the old one, or the old one is incomplete. That rule still applied to Moses, laid down centuries ago. Don't believe every spirit, don't believe every false prophet, still applies today. It always will be, for God is testing us. Do we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, or do we think it's not quite good enough? Do we think what the apostles wrote was not quite good enough that we need this guy's special revelation or this guy's special revelation? The new is always based on the doctrine of Cain. I've got a better sacrifice, a better way of looking at things. The false prophets back then are many, and the false prophets today are many. And they do signs and wonders. They even work miracles. They're very charismatic, and they're very nice. That is not the test. The test is, what do they say about Jesus? That's the test. If they deny what the scriptures say about Christ, they are false prophets and antichrists. God does not play around when it comes to who his son is. The son is his well-beloved. He sent his son into the world because he loved the world. And he doesn't mess around with those who have a new way of looking at who Christ is. And so God uses in our text language of war. In verse number 4, ye are of God, little children, ye have overcome them. We're in a war. And we're in the thick of it, for we're still in this world. And since they are of the world, John says, it appears oftentimes as if they are winning. Everybody of the world listens to them. And quite honestly, it frequently gets discouraging at times. It seems as if no one at all stands for the truth anymore. When even the church is starting to say, well, it doesn't really matter what we teach about Christ, that gets discouraging. When you make a firm stand against the false prophets, you are often ridiculed, attacked, or mocked, outcast, and that gets discouraging. John lifts up our heads to a higher view. If you believe the record of the words of the apostles, if you believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, you're united to Christ, and therefore you are of God, in verse 4. You are of God, meaning you're not of the world. You're going to have conflict because you're not of the world. But take hope because you are of God. And this means you have already overcome the world because Christ has already overcome the world. He's already crushed the head of the serpent. And so he uses the language in verse number 4 of past tense. You are of God, you've already overcome them. That gives you courage in the battle, doesn't it? Because on this earth, we're still in the battle. And yet, from God's perspective, we've already overcome them. Because here's the beautiful thing that took me years to see. As the children of God, we're in the image of God. And God has given us the tremendous honor of taking part with him in the battle. God could certainly have crushed Satan's head all by himself. Christ did crush Satan's head. And yet, in Romans 16, it says, the God of peace will crush Satan's head under your feet shortly. How wonderful it is that God has called his church as little children to come up behind him and take part in the victory. This is why the apostles, when they were beaten in the synagogue, went away rejoicing that they were considered worthy to partake in the sufferings of Christ. It means we have a part in the battle. And that doesn't mean that the outcome is uncertain. It doesn't mean that the devil's going to win. God has already won the battle. We have already overcome them. It means that God has given us the tremendous privilege of taking part, of confessing his name rightly. But even though the outcome is uncertain, or the outcome is certain, there is still a war. The enemies of Christ will still not rest. Every generation, there's a new attack on the person of Christ. The attack on the doctrine of Christ will even take place in the pulpits, just as it did in the days of the apostles. They will teach their false doctrine from door to door and from house to house. They'll seek to enter the pulpits of our churches. They'll seek to teach in our classrooms. And that's when we need to stand against them and say, this is wrong. This is not what the scripture teaches. And when we say that, we will indeed be called judgmental, wicked, divisive, and arrogant. Because they are of the tactics, they are of the world, and they use the tactics of the world. They will continue to raise up their old gods. And so we pray, thy kingdom come. That is, as we read a moment ago, thy kingdom come, we're praying that God will destroy all wicked devices against his word. destroy the kingdom of the devil. The kingdom of God is where we more and more are governed by the word and spirit of God. That's what the kingdom of God is, and that's the liberty that's proclaimed to the captives. That's the freedom of the gospel. See, the fact that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is what sets us free. This is why it's so serious. It's not because God is being mean and stingy. It's because this is the tactic the devil uses to keep us in bondage and sin and misery, and God would have us be free. So he says, throw the devil out. If Christ is not true God, if he is not true man, if he is not Jesus of Nazareth, if he is not sinless, if he's not who the apostles say he was, then we are still in bondage. And the next guy that comes along says, I'm the Savior, here's what you need to do. We'll fall right in line. And that's the goal of the devil. That's why he continually says, come, let's serve other gods. Or today he's more subtle and he says Jesus Christ has not come in the flesh. This is why it was so serious that the God of Moses commanded those that teach it to be executed. And that is the God that we serve. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and Satan would have us in bondage. Freedom is only found in one place. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is why Satan hates it so much and why he wishes to destroy it still. It sounds so harsh that God would say if somebody teaches something wrong about Jesus Christ, he's the Antichrist. Doesn't that sound harsh? That's so contrary to the spirit of this age. Well, everybody's got their own opinion. Everybody's got their own way of looking at things. Everybody's got their own view. We're being called by this passage to see it how God sees it. If they're wrong about Christ, then they're teaching bondage and misery, and they're removing us from the salvation that God has provided. If they're wrong about Christ, then they're merely just Satan seeking to destroy mankind and keeping them in bondage. And this is why if they're wrong about Christ and will not repent of it, they are not of God. No matter how nice they are, no matter how many miracles they do, no matter how wise they sound. We are called to be Bereans. Do you remember the Bereans? You read about them in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. They searched the scripture daily to see if these things were so. Search the scripture daily. You are responsible for what you hear. Search the scripture. Men, women, children, this is what I do in catechism class. I teach the kids how to search the scripture, what the scripture says, how to study it. And this is what we're all called to do. Search the scripture. May God grant us all the grace to be Acts 17:11 people. For that's what God has called us to be. Test the spirits. Let's come before him in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is yea and amen, and that you have given us direction and not left us to stumble around in the dark. We pray now for your Holy Spirit to open our hearts and our minds so that we might see and we might understand and we might obey. Unite us to Christ each day by faith. In his name we pray. Amen.